Amen. Well, fellowship, how are we doing this morning?
Good.
Hey, well, I know I haven't seen a lot of you guys a lot here in the last month and a half. Really, in the last month and a half, things have really taken off as a student ministry. We have started a high school and a college internship, and so every Monday and every Wednesday and every Thursday, we have things going on. But also, in the month of June, we had a lot of different camps that we were going to. One of the camps we went to was a summer camp. It was just for us to go to as a student ministry and as leaders, and got to get poured into, and it was really fun and it was really exciting. But also, we went to a camp called Camp Barnabas. Now, Camp Barnabas is a camp for special needs people from the ages of 5 all the way to as old as you can think. The week that we went to was the Young Friends Week, is what they called it. And so that was people ages 5 to 18 years old. And so what happens is our high schoolers got to go to this camp and be a one-on-one counselor, what they call a buddy, to one special needs child. And so all week, that's all they did. They just got to spend all week with them, have a really good time with them. And I mean, you eat with them, you sleep with them, you bathe with them, you clean them up. I mean, some people were incredibly high functioning and it was just, you got to hang out and have a good time. Some people, they couldn't do anything. They had to be fed, they had to be changed, they had to be showered. And so all of those things were going on. And so for me, I was not a buddy or a one-on-one counselor. I got the opportunity to be what is known as a cabin dad. And so as this cabin dad, I wasn't a one-on-one counselor, but I got the opportunity to be over an entire cabin. So I was over the staff members. I was over the campers. I was over what they called the missionaries or the buddies for these people. And so it was exhausting. I didn't think being a cabin dad would be that exhausting, considering I'm not a father myself. I have a lot of respect for parents just with kids with special needs after this, because what I would do is I would not be one-on-one with that kid. What I got the opportunity to do is I got to clean up soiled sheets. I got to clean up basically the most disgusting things that you could do, the things that make you go, ooh, I can't believe I'm about to do that. That's what I got to do. And so I'm doing this. I'm exhausted every single day. I wake up at 5:30. I go to bed at midnight. It was one of those things you're like, I can't believe that I'm doing this. And I remember at one point in the middle of the week, I got to the point where I'm like, I just don't know if I can do this anymore. Like, I'm about to go to bed, and I'm like, God, I'm going to be honest with you. This is not me being dramatic, because I know I'm dramatic, God. And God's like, we all know you're dramatic, Ben. I was like, I cannot do this. And so I end up going to bed that night. I'm about to actually fall asleep, and I get a knock on the door because I'm not staying in the cabin. I'm staying by myself, and some other cabin dads show up with all of these gummies and fish crackers, or I call them fish crackers, goldfish. And they're like, hey, we're here to party. And I'm like, heck yeah, let's have a party. And so all these other youth pastors, student ministers, youth ministers, student pastors, whatever you call them, we got to stay up till like 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and we're just telling stories. We're having a good time. We're connecting on really awesome levels, and they're starting to tell stories. And one of the stories is the guy ends up, he's telling a story about how he broke his arm one time, and he's walking into the hospital, or he's walking into the church, and he slips on a huge piece of ice. And he doesn't just slip on ice. He's like, I don't fall gracefully. I fall straight backwards, break my arm in half. I mean, a huge compound fracture sticking through the skin. And he's just telling this story. And for some reason, laughing about it now because it happened 2 years ago. But he's telling the story. And he ends up getting to the hospital. And they give him what they call, it's 5 o'clock somewhere. Now I'm a pastor. I have no idea what that means. But ends up telling us how he is just feeling good, feeling like he doesn't feel the pain anymore in his arm, and starts telling the story about next to his wife, he starts flirting with all of the nurses. And he's an elder at this church, mind you, and saying different things that he probably shouldn't be saying to all these different nurses. And the story ends up taking a huge left turn when the guy ends up telling the nurse something he probably shouldn't have told the lady. If I could say it out loud on stage, I'd say it out loud on stage. But he ends up, his wife ends up leaving the room. She's frustrated. And the student pastor is telling, he's just like, I just can't understand what's going on at this point. The guy's arm is broken. It's sticking through. He starts playing with the bone. It's one of those stories, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning. right? And I remember from 5:30 in the morning that day, all the way until 2 in the morning, that I'm working, I'm going crazy, we're laughing, having a good time. It was just one of those things that I needed. You know, I looked to the Lord, I was like, God, just thank you so much for giving me this opportunity to be here at Camp Barnabas, but also to have these people in my life that got to tell me and show me that I can't be taking myself too seriously, because if I'm... And then that's how I won $1 million, and I saved the day. Now, we had a little bit of technical difficulties. That story had absolutely nothing to do with the sermon. But how many of you guys got to hear the end of that story? Maybe there's a little bit of a distraction in there. How many of you got a little anxious and stressed? Like, what is... I kept seeing people look in the back, and they're like, what is going on back there? Well, you guys weren't able to hear the end of what I was saying. And that was because there was noise in the background. There was some distractions going on. And you couldn't hear what I had to say. Did I ever stop telling the story, though? No, I continued to tell the story. But because of all the noise, because of all the distractions, you guys weren't able to hear it. You know I can speak for myself, but I feel like I can speak for all of us, that there's a lot of times in my life where I'm very confused with God. I'm like, God, why aren't you speaking to me? God, why do I feel alone? God, why are you not fighting my battles for me? And what if I told you that the reason that God is, we're not hearing the voice of God, we're not feeling like God is fighting our battles, isn't because God has ever stopped talking, God has ever stopped fighting, God has ever stopped speaking to us, but what if the reason that we are not able to hear the voice of God is because of all the noise and all the distractions and all the things that we have in life are distracting us from taking the time to take a step back and to hear the voice of God. And so today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking about rest. And now rest is not just something that we struggle with as an American culture, but what we struggle with as the American church. That's not something that we are good at, because culture tells us that we need to fight and we need to go and we need to do all the things because we are the captain of our fate. We are the person that's going to be doing the things. Like, if you want that job, you go and get that. You want to fight for your family, you want to do all these things, you are the person that is going to inevitably do all of that. But the Bible tells us a different story. And so before we get into this, I just want to throw out this elephant in the room to everybody in here today. I think for myself, when I hear that we're going to be talking about rest, I automatically go to all the reasons and all the excuses as to why this sermon doesn't apply to me. Now, you don't know preacher boy, as I called them before I was a Christian. You don't understand. I'm too busy. You don't understand. I just got a new job. The job that I have is really demanding. I just started a new business. And because I started a new business, it requires way more of me than I thought. Man, you don't know what kind of power I have in the city of Searcy. You don't know. There's all of these different reasons. Or, Ben, you just don't understand because you don't have kids yet. Once you have kids, all rest goes out the back door. And what I want to say is that rest is not something that is commanded to people without kids and people that don't have tough jobs. Rest is commanded for every single person that is a follower of Jesus Christ. And you see, I think the reason that we struggle with rest is because we show up to sermons like this and talks like this, and we hear all of the how and the what of what rest is, and very rarely do we talk about why we can rest as believers in Jesus Christ. And in this one verse series, we're going to be taking a look, as you already see on the screen, in Exodus 14. And it says in Exodus 14:14, the why behind why we can rest: the Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. Other versions say, and you only have to be still. Other versions say, the Lord will fight for you and you will have your peace. And you see a little bit of context of what's going on here. This is Moses, who is a leader, telling this to the people of Israel. And to give you a context of what's going on, Exodus starts with the people of Israel, which are God's people, in bondage to a nation called Egypt. And so they're in bondage, and God goes up to Moses, and in the Ben Pukis translation, he goes, "What's up, my dude? You're going to set my people free. Go to Pharaoh, say, 'Let my people go.'" And Moses goes, "But I have a stutter, and I can't do it." And God said, "I'll be with you." He goes, "Okay." And so goes to Pharaoh. He says, "Let my people go." If you've ever seen The Prince of Egypt, you know that happens. It's biblical. And Pharaoh says, "No, I'm not going to do it." And so what God does over the span of who knows how long, he sends 10 different plagues to the nation of Egypt. And finally, Pharaoh had enough after the 10th plague. He said, "Fine, Moses, get your people and get out of here." And the people are like, "Sweet, we've been in bondage for 400 years. We're now out." They leave Egypt. Some historians, I've seen numbers that are 400,000 Israelites. I've seen upwards of 1.5 million. These people then leave the nation of Egypt. They are now free to be their own nation, to go into the land that God promised them all the way back in Genesis, and they encamp at the Red Sea. Now, the Red Sea isn't like a pond, and you can just like jump over it and you're over it. Like, you cannot really see the other side in most places where the Red Sea is. And they're there, you know, I'm guessing as slaves, they don't have a ton of yachts. And they're like, why did God lead us here? And eventually they start hearing all these noises. What do they hear? Well, they hear the army of Egypt coming back, because what had happened was Pharaoh realized what he has done, and he said, "I can't let these people go." And so he gets his army and goes after the people of Israel, either to kill them or to enslave them again. But the great thing is that God tells Moses that this is going to happen. And he says, "Hey, like, I'm going to get my glory over Pharaoh and over his army." And so the people of Israel see this happening. They're literally in between a rock and a hard place. They're by the Red Sea. I'm going to guess as slaves, they're not swimming a lot. They probably don't know how to swim. And then they look, and the people that they were just enslaved to for the last 400 years is now coming after them. I'm also guessing they don't have a ton of weapons. And so they look at Moses, and I love the people of Israel because I feel like they're my spirit animal in the Bible. And they look at Moses and they say, "Did you just bring us out of Egypt because there was no graves for us? Like, we would have been just content following Pharaoh and being slaves," which you're like, do you realize what you're saying? Like, that doesn't make a ton of sense. And what Moses tells the people is that God is going to save them in verse 13. And then right after that, he says, "Guys, the Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." And so what happens is that God brings these people, God brings his people, the Israelites, to a place where they cannot do it on their own, and only he can, which leads us to our first point, is that rest means we're not doing, you're not doing, he is. Rest means you're not doing, he is. They're now in the situation where they needed God. Again, I'm assuming no boats, no weapons. I mean, even if they had weapons, what are they going to do against the most powerful nation on the planet? And what they do is God is bringing them to the point where they are forced to come to the end of themselves. And here's my question for us this morning. The Bible always can translate to things that are going on in our lives, is how often does God do that with us? How often does God do that with you, bringing you to a point where you have to come to the end of yourself? How often does God do that with me? Where he says, "Ben, there, no matter how much you fight, no matter how great you think you are, you can't do this. The only person that can is me." So this is what I want to do for a second. I want us to imagine, because I think we read the Bible and we think of it as a bunch of stories, and they are a bunch of stories, but they're a bunch of true stories. Imagine being one of those Israelites for one second. Like, put yourself in the shoes of all you've ever known is slavery. All you're ever known is not being free. And finally, you get set free. The thing that you have been calling out to God for, crying out to God for, and God sets you free. And then literally minutes, hours later, you're now at the Red Sea, where, by the way, God led them there through a pillar of fire or a cloud. So God led them to this point. And now all of a sudden, the people that you have been enslaved to for as long as you can remember, since you've been born, are now coming after you, and they don't necessarily look like they're throwing a celebration party for them. They have chariots, and they have swords, and they have weapons, and here you are by a sea, can't really go anywhere, and no weapons to fight. Imagine what that would be like. If I was in that situation, I'd be looking at Moses and being like, mm-hmm. What's up, dude? What are we supposed to do, Moses? Like, Moses, you're our leader. You're the one that's talking to God. Why don't you talk to that little voice in the sky that for some reason no one else can hear and tell us what we need to do? And what does Moses tell him to do? He's like, whoa, guys, calm down. Calm down. I just told you what you need to do. We're like, no, we heard you say that. We know the Lord's going to fight for us, but what does the Lord need for us to do in the meantime? And Moses says, no. The thing that God wants you to do in this moment is to just be still, is to just be silent. In fact, the thing that the Lord wants you to do right now is nothing. You see, with the Israelites, God doesn't tell them that he will fight their battles. All they need to do is this and go over there and get the horses that they don't have and get them ready and make weapons. And he says, no, I will fight for you. You just need to be still, because what rest does is rest reminds us that he is the one that is in control. What rest does is rest reminds us that he's the one that provides, he's the one that leads, and he's the one that gives and takes away. You see, what God does is doing to the Israelites in this story, and what God is doing in us is God is reminding us through rest that he is God and we are not. In fact, he has been God a lot longer than we have not been God. And you see, I think if we took a poll in this room, and I think the reason we're not going through all these different verses about rest is I think everybody knows that we need to be resting in the Lord, that we need to work 6 days and rest one. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And I would tell you, I know that I need to rest. And there have been days that I know the Lord commands for me to rest. And a side note, I'm not up here speaking on rest because I'm fellowship's expert on rest. For people that know me, for people that are in my community, they'd probably say, actually, Ben, out of anybody in this room, you're probably the worst person at rest. I'm terrible at it because I don't like putting my sword down. I don't like not fighting because you know what? I find a lot of value in what I do. I find a lot of value in what I can bring to the table. And it's funny, there are so many times that God brings me to Red Sea moments just so I can take a breath and say, holy cow, I can't do this. There are many times that God brings us to moments where we realize that there is a sea behind us and we have no boat, and there's an army in front of us and we have no weapons, and the only person we can turn to is not ourselves, is not our spouse, is not our mentor, is not our counselor. The only person we can turn to is God. Because at the end of the day, the only person who can truly and effectively fight our battles is him. He's going to do things that we can't take credit for. So when we rest, he's reminding us that he's Lord. He's reminding us that he's in control. But also, this is going to be a hard pill to swallow. I know it was for me. And it is for me. Is he's also reminding us of what belongs to us and what doesn't. So think about this. What I want us to do right now is I want us to take a little bit of a step back. And I want us to think about the things that bring us anxiety. I want us to think about the things that worry us, things that keep us up at night. You know, how many of you don't have to raise your hands, how many of you in here are stressed out about your job? Maybe things aren't going well. Maybe there's some budget cuts coming up and your fiscal year's about to end. Maybe you want to climb up the corporate ladder. Does God say, hey, you know, you're worried about your job. Don't worry, I'm going to fight for you. All I need you to do is to put in an extra 30 hours a week of overtime, and then I'm going to fight your battle for you. Or how many of you are in here, have kids, and you're worried about their future? Does God tell you, hey, don't worry, I'm going to fight your battle. All I need you to do is when they get older, I need you to put them into every single AP class so that every single night they're drowning in homework and they don't really have any time to do anything else because all they have is AP classes, all they have is drama, all they have is NHS, because you're going to do that. And then when they put up a college application, they're one step ahead of everybody else because gosh darn it, if they want to go to Harvard, my baby boy is going to go to Harvard. Or maybe you want them to get a better life than you had, and you realize that they're a good athlete. Does God say, hey, you're worried about your kids? Put them into as many tournaments. Put them into as many things as you possibly can so that every single day of the week, all they do is sports, and realize that they're prioritizing not the things of the Lord, but actually just prioritizing sports. Because if you do that, then I will fight your battles, and then your kids will be taken care of. Does God say, hey, you're anxious and you're worried? Why don't you just be anxious and worried 24/7 until the thing you're anxious and worried about happens? And then once that happens, then be anxious and worried about the next thing. And then I will fight your battles for you. We know the answer to that. It's rhetorical. God doesn't say that. God says, I will fight your battles. All you need to do is be still. And now, don't hear me say that those things aren't important. Don't hear me say, take your kids out of all of the AP classes and have no expectations for them. Don't hear me say that, you know, just be lazy at work. Like, that's not what we're saying either. God says to work 6 days, but God also says to rest one. And I think the thing that we have to be doing is when we put all of that extra work, when we put that extra 30 hours a week in, hey, there are some seasons where that's gonna happen, y'all. Where you're going to have to put your nose to the grind. There are some seasons where your kids are going to be busier than you'd like for them to be, but the question is, why are you doing all of that? Is it because you're relying on your own strength, and if I don't put in this 30 hours, I am up the creek without a paddle? Or are you doing it because you're like, God, I just want to work for you? The question is, who are we putting our trust in that moment? Are we putting our trust in ourselves and our strength, or are we putting our trust in the one who tells us that he's going to fight our battles for us? So the first thing we have to realize is that what rest is rest is something that we're not doing, and he is reminding us of where we're at. And the thing that we also have to understand about rest is it's not just something that we become a follower of Jesus Christ and we become perfectly good at rest all of the time. You know, I think we have this notion that, well, I just started following Jesus, so all of the sin that I struggled with before should go away. I should be so pumped about getting into God's word and know everything about God's word. I should pray all the time. I should journal all the time. I should be sharing the gospel all the time. And then when that doesn't happen, we get really discouraged in ourselves and like, what is wrong with me? But the thing we have to understand about all those things is they're called spiritual disciplines. They're not just things that we come out of the womb of spirituality and we're like, I can do it. How many of you have had kids? Raise your hand if you have kids. How many of them came out making a sandwich day one? I was actually waiting for that. That'd be amazing. No, you grow into that. You grow into being more mature, and the same thing happens with rest. It's not just something that you're going to be naturally good at, but it's something that you work on. And this is what I will say, is the more work we put into it, the more disciplined we are with rest, what will slowly happen is it will slowly build our trust in the Lord. Because what rest does is that rest enables trust. Because what's going to happen is there are going to be times when we're resting, times when we can be doing. But instead, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be taking a step back and saying, God, I could be getting a leg up on my work week. You know, let's say your rest day is on Sunday. You're like, God, I could be in the office for 4 or 5 hours today. But instead, what I'm going to do is instead of going into there and trying to rely on my own strength, trying to rely on my own power, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a step back and say, God, I trust you. Because honestly, the only way that this work week is going to be anything successful is if you fight for me. And I will be faithful in the 6 days that I'm supposed to be working, but I'm also going to be faithful to take a step back and rest. And what I'm going to be doing is reminding myself of my favorite psalm, Psalm 127, 1 and 2, that says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for the Lord gives to his beloved sleep. I love that verse because if I'm being honest with you guys, I'm a doer. When someone says, hey, Ben, we need this to happen, I'm like, okay, let's do it then. Let's make this happen. When I look at where I want to be in 5 years, I'm not just going to go, it's just going to magically happen. I'm like, I got to be the one that's on the front fighting as hard as I possibly can to make these things happen. When my friends go through a tough time, I'm the one that's like, okay, I have to be the one to fix it. I have to be the one to change things. And then the Lord gives me Psalm 127, 1 and 2 a few years ago, and there are literally on a daily basis, I have to remind myself of this. That we can fight as hard as we want. We can work as hard as we want. We can love our kids as hard as we possibly can. But if the Lord is not in it, then it will not happen. We can put 24/7 work into the things that we want. We can build the house, but unless the Lord builds it, those who build it labor in vain. We can wake up at 4 a.m. and get in the office. And then after the kids go to bed, go back to the office until midnight and get 4 hours of sleep every single night. But it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, because working hard doesn't give you rest. The Lord will give you rest. Working hard will not give you everything that your heart desires. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will lead. The Lord will guide. The Lord is the one that is ultimately on the throne. And you see, rest doesn't always have to be profound either. I think I also have in my mind, I'm also an intense person, which as you're kind of seeing about me, there's reasons why I'm terrible at rest, because I'm just like, I can't sit still. I'm an intense guy. I want my rest then. If I'm going to rest, it better be awesome. I better have like a mountaintop moment with the Lord. All right, God, like here we go. Like I better see some angels dancing or something if I'm going to be taking a break from something. I want that. But a lot of the times, rest is just going to be ordinary. Because a lot of times, God isn't just in the extraordinary. God is an extraordinary God, but he's also a God of everyday, ordinary life. And will there be times that it's deep and it's rich and you're ready to run through the metaphorical, or in my case, the physical wall? Yeah. But there are also going to be times where you're flipping through your Bible and you're like, I don't know what I should be reading right now. Where you're going to be sitting before the Lord with your journal and you're going to go, I don't know what to write. I don't know what to say. But a lot of times in rest, it's just that trust exercise. And we can understand that we can rest and we can have trust in him, because we're not the ones that control our destiny. We're not the ones that control our kids' destiny. The Lord is the one that does it. And here's the amazing thing about all of this. What rest also does is rest, as we talked about, reminds what belongs to us and what doesn't. Here's the crazy thing. Our jobs don't belong to us. This is another crazy thing. Our kids, they don't belong to us either. And there are people that are like, I can't believe he just said that. They're my kids, literally half of me and half of my wife. You know how I can say that? Because Galatians 2:20 says, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh, but to the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We know that the kids don't belong to us because as Christians and as believers of Jesus Christ, our very lives don't even belong to us. So that's what rest does, is rest has us take a step back and go, God, my kids, they belong to you. My job, it belongs to you. The things that I'm worried about and the things that are keeping me up at night, they belong to you. And so what God does with these Israelites is that God leads them to a place where literally they can do nothing. He is going to be the one that's going to have to get them through it, if they're going to get through it at all. And that we realize the story doesn't end in Exodus 14:14. Moses just doesn't say, hey, the Lord will fight for you. All you need to do is be still. And then like we move on to Numbers and we're like, that's weird. No, what ends up happening is right after this, most of us know the story. It's what God does is that God gets this pillar that's leading them, this cloud of fire and smoke, and it's just showing the presence of God. That cloud gets in between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And what God does is something that I've never seen in my life. Maybe you guys have, is God parts the Red Sea. Literally down the middle. And the Israelites, it says they walk on dry ground. And the second the last Israelite crosses the Red Sea, the Egyptians are after them. They're in the middle of the Red Sea where it's parted. The last person crosses and God closes the waters, engulfing the Egyptians, their horses, their chariots, and all of their weapons. And what God told Moses happened is he got his glory over the Egyptians. You see, God brought them to a place where only he can show up. And what did God do? He showed up. How many times does God bring us to a place where he is the only one that can show up? And how often does he show up? Amen. Y'all should be preaching, not me. And so we see that rest is something that is filled with trust. It enables trust. Rest is something that reminds us that we're not the ones that are doing, but he is the one that is. And the thing that we then have to understand is that we see that this is something we're excited about, something that, okay, let's go do this. But what we need to continue to remind ourselves on this journey of walking with Jesus is that rest isn't a destination. Rest is a journey. Rest is not a destination. Rest is a journey. You may be like, what in the world does that mean? This is what I mean by that. Is that it's not something that you work on really hard for a year and you're like, I did it. Honey, we did it. High five. Like, we no longer struggle with trying to figure out how to rest. This is something that we are going to learn how to be better at every single day. And y'all, here's the deal. There are going to be seasons where we just knock it out of the park. Where we're looking at our life, where we're not just doing once a week of rest, we're living in a lifestyle of rest. We're trusting in the Lord with things that we didn't think we could trust the Lord in. And we're just going to be knocking it out of the park, home run. But then there are also going to be seasons where we look and we have not rested in months, in months, in months. And so what I want to do is in the last 2 months, there's a reason Doug gave this to me. The reason Doug gave this to me is because the Lord has been challenging me in this area probably more than any other area in my life. And so if you're looking for a great book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry is a fantastic book about rest. It's by John Mark Comer. If you have time, read it. If you don't have time, also read it. But there have been some things that that book has brought to light and some mentors have brought to light that have helped me, and I wanted to be able to give that to you guys as well. Again, this is not me saying I have it all figured out. This is me saying I actually am horrible at this, but maybe we can do this together. And so again, for myself, I always think about rest as something that's big and intense, but also like we can have wins in the little moments of life when it comes to rest. I think we think, okay, I have to have a huge 24-hour period to rest well. Sometimes people with young kids, I have friends that have young kids, you don't got 24 hours to do that. You can't be like, sorry, Junior, you can cry for the next 24 hours because God says I have to rest and I will do it. Please don't do that. But there are some things that I have done in my life, the little things. In the last 2 months, I have not listened to the radio in my car. Because again, a lot of times, you remember that opening illustration, it took a while to get there, but we got there, is you guys could not hear me because of the noise and distractions. There's a lot of times that I realize for myself that I listen to music in my car because I don't want to have to come to grips with the reality of where the state of my own heart is at. So I have a 5-minute trip to work coming here and a 5-minute trip back. And in that time, I'm not listening to music. I'm like, God, what just happened in my day? Or God, what do I need to be praying for right now? God, would you speak to me in these 5 minutes? And there have been some of the sweetest moments with God during that time. There have been times I have a neighborhood that's 0.76 miles wide, and I have a dog, and I have been feeling anxious, and God's like, why don't you take your dog for a walk? And during that time, I do not bring headphones. I don't listen to the latest podcast. I don't listen to the last greatest song, and I don't think about the week and what I need to be doing next. What I do is I turn it off and I say, God, would this walk, would it belong to you? Even though it's going to be 10 minutes, would I be able to turn it off so I can find you and experience you in this moment? And again, there have been times I've walked and I've thought literally nothing, and I'm like, that was a waste of time. But then there have been times that I've walked and I've been like, wow, I've experienced God in new and incredible ways. And so there are little things, like be thinking about the little things, the little wins that you can find throughout the week, because all of us have 30 seconds here. All of us have a minute here. All of us have a minute and a half here to find the little moments to find rest in the Lord, but also to understand that yes, there are seasons of life where we're not going to be able to take that Sabbath, that 24-hour period to rest, but it's just a season. If 5 years ago, if someone asked you how you were doing and you said, I'm busy, and then they asked you today how you're doing and you said you're busy, I'm going to tell you from experience, you do not have a busyness problem. You have a you problem. To be also finding those big moments in time. And this is what I also want to say is rest should not be boring. It should not be something that you're like, oh my goodness, I have to rest. Fine, God. Because God's not a God that's like, you're going to rest and be miserable and get over it. Like, God's a God that institutes celebration in the Old Testament. 7 times he has festivals and feasts where the nation of Israel get together and celebrate what God has done and what God is going to do in their lives. And so one of the biggest things I've talked to the people in my community group, this is my challenge to us as a body right now, is to find a Sabbath where you Sabbath, a 24-hour period where you do it the same time as the people that you do life with. It could be family, it could be friends, and you say, y'all, it doesn't have to be every week, but just do it one time where you say, hey, we're going to have a dinner at somebody's house. Bring food, don't go to Harps, cook it, and bring your kids over, right? If you want to, I just lost my train of thought. Oh yeah, if you want to bring your phone, that's fine, but turn it off. We're going to be completely away and separated from the distractions that our phone can bring. We're going to be over. The TV's not going to be on. And what we're going to do is we're going to sit around the table. We're going to celebrate what God did that week. We're going to be praying through what we want God to do the next week. Don't bring the heaviness. Don't bring the sadness. There are 6 other days to be doing all those things. But we're going to sit and we're going to enjoy each other. We're going to laugh. We're going to play games. Kids, you don't have to eat your veggies. Have some candy if you want to have some candy. You want buttered noodles for dinner? Have some buttered noodles for dinner. And everyone's like, and he's not a father. Man, what the challenge is to find a time in the Sabbath where you can take a step back from the craziness, the weight of life, the distractions of life, the things that are required of you, and to go into that time and say, I'm not going to think about any of that. I'm going to enjoy the people that are there with me in that moment, and I'm just going to have a good time and celebrate my God. Rest should not be boring, because at the end of the day, rest isn't just a pause. Rest is a reboot. And so if you remember that illustration that we did in the beginning, there's all that noise. And in the book by John Mark Comer, he uses scripture, and it's incredible. If you have a time to read that, what he talks about, it's something that I never realized, is rest isn't just doing something that isn't work. Rest is literally taking a step back and getting away from the distractions of everyday life. Because what happens in that moment, you guys probably couldn't hear it in all of that background noise, is there are some internal lies that were out there, like you're not good enough. People don't love you. Because what happens is what the enemy does is through all of the distractions is that he starts feeding us lies. And if we don't take the step back to be with God, we're not trying to find the lies. We're just trying to survive. But what happens is when we find that rest, we get rid of the external noises. We bring to light the internal lies that the enemy is feeding us. And what we can then do is to bring those to our gracious, loving, heavenly Father who is crazy about us. And we say, God, this is what I'm believing right now. Would you give me truth? Let's listen to this. Maybe. That's all we got. Cool. I'm just going to pretend. Let's pretend we're listening to it. Essentially, what then happened is that in that audio clip, which our interns made, thank you, interns, for doing that, is the external noise got separated. And then the only thing that you could hear were the internal lies. If people only knew, I'm not loved. My sin, if people only knew my sin, if God truly knew what I did, man, God does truly know what I am. He can't love me. And then it took a pause and we got to bring that to the Lord. And then for the next minute, scripture just got to be poured out. You are a masterpiece. All your past, present, and future sins are paid for. You are redeemed. You are loved. You've been bought with a price. Even though you fall, you will not fail because I am your God. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. But I have shown my love for you in that while you were still a sinner, I died for you. Then what ends up happening is those internal lies that we've been believing, they slowly fade in the background because we're like, that's not true about who I am. God tells me that I'm a masterpiece. God tells me that I am loved. God tells me that the mistakes that I make, man, even though I may fall right now, I will never fail, not because of who I am, but because I know the person who fights my battles for me every single day. Maybe worried about our kids, the Lord reminds us through Scripture that our kids don't belong to us, they belong to Him, and also He loves our kids way more, infinitely more than we could ever love them. God cares, listen to this, more about our jobs than we do. That's what happens when we take a step back and when we rest. So this is what we're going to do right now. What I would like to do as a church, we have time to do it, which is exciting, is I want to take a few minutes, and I just want to be still. No, we're not going to have, you know, motivational music going on in the background. What I want to do is I want for just a few minutes for us to take all of the external noise out. Because this is maybe some of your Sabbath. It's Sunday. For mine, it's Saturday because I work on Sunday. But you get to take that time. And what I don't want us to do is I don't want us to be thinking about what we need to be doing next. I don't want us to be anxious about what we need to be thinking, but to go, God, I'm going to take these next few minutes, and I want to take all of the internal lies out of my mind. I want to take all of the external noise away, and God, would you just speak to me right now? So we're going to take that few minutes, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do next. Let me tell you something crazy. Maybe it was weird because I was on stage watching all of you guys do it, but that was 3 minutes. For me, it felt like an eternity. And if I'm being honest with you, a lot of times the reason that I really struggle with all of this, that I struggle with being silent and being still, is because when I get to be still before the Lord, then the reality of what is actually going on in my life and in my heart has to actually come to light. And what I tell myself is time and time again that if I just throw a bunch of distractions out there, I don't have to actually think about it and I don't actually have to feel the things that I don't really want to feel. But what we have to understand is through rest is what God does is that God reminds us of truth, and God also shows us that He is somebody that is worthy to be trusted, that when we want to do and we want to work so hard for our job and for our families and for our kids and for our futures, that what God is doing is He is slowly and quickly at the same time reminding us that He is the one that is in control of all of our futures. But here's the crazy thing about all of this too, is that yes, God is the one who will fight our earthly battles. But if ushers want to grab communion and come forward, that'd be awesome. But what we also get reminded in rest is the idea that God doesn't just fight our earthly battles, but the eternal battles for our souls has already been won. That's the amazing thing, is we're fighting a battle that has already been won eternally. Like Jesus Christ came and through the shedding of His blood and through the breaking of His flesh, He saved us from the very thing that separated us from God, and that is sin. And what we do is that we fight so hard to get, for me, is I fight so hard to get God to love me. I fight so hard so that God could love me and that God could accept me, but at the end of the day, He's already done it because that battle has already been won. And so my question is this: what better way to celebrate rest than as a body to take communion together? So we're going to do that, and then we'll worship, and then we'll be done. Man, that's the reason we can rest. He's the one that holds all things together. And so here's the challenge: find the little things and the big things, and how you're gonna rest. Man, some little things that you can be doing is when you're going to work or when you're going somewhere, find the person that's driving the slowest and drive behind them and use that time to pray. Man, instead of going 10 miles an hour over the speed limit, go the speed limit. When you go to the store, don't find the checkout line with the shortest line, find the checkout line with the longest one. Don't show up on time or late to a meeting, show up 5 minutes early and take that 5 minutes to be praying for whatever you're gonna be walking into. And there are so many different little things that we can be doing to find rest in our everyday lives. And then the big things, this is the challenge, is to find a time when you and the people that you do life with can get together and just celebrate what God is going to do. Leave all the distractions behind. Play games. Have a good time. Let the kids have some sweets, some buttered noodles. I don't know. Make it a time where we're not going to be focusing on the heaviness and sadness of that life, of life. We have 6 other days for that, but to be focusing on and celebrating the Lord as the one who fights our battles. You guys know what to go do now. Go love first. Go love first. We love because he first loved us. Have an amazing week of worship fellowship.